As I begin this morning, I just want to state something very clearly. My thoughts for this sermon have been rumbling around in me for quite some time. And my heart has been impacted in my mind by many factors, including my observations made during my life on this earth for these 5.5 decades, literally. The excellent and not so excellent example of many people whom I have observed as I have lived life. The writings of many people, Gordon MacDonald, Howard Hendricks, Billy Graham, John Piper, Fred Smith, Steve Farrar, J. Oswald Sanders, among others. And as I begin this morning, I want to show you a quote that serves as the foundation for this sermon today, and you'll see it on the screen. This quote is from Howard Hendricks, who was a professor of mine in the late 70s, early 80s, when I was a student at Dallas Theological Seminary. And Prof. Hendricks, as we called him, said, quote, "Somewhere between the age of 40 and 55, people begin to realize that the years they've already lived are undoubtedly more than the years that lie ahead. They tend to reflect on what life for them has all been about. And they take a life inventory on what has had a positive or negative effect on their growth and the growth of others. And they decide what to correct, adjust, or eliminate." End quote. I like the line at the beginning, somewhere between the age of 40 and 55. I only have 12 more hours to be between 40 and 55, since tomorrow is my 55th birthday. On the screens, you see now some information that I copied and pasted about myself directly from the official website of the U.S. Social Security Administration. Called the Life Expectancy Calculator. The following table lists the average number of additional years a male born on June 18, 1957 can expect to live when he reaches a specific age. My life expectancy, according to the Social Security Administration, is another 27.3 years, which means statistically, the Social Security Administration believes that I've lived exactly, almost to the hundredth of a decimal point, two-thirds of my life. Now, I love this next slide, which is part two that goes with the information on the first slide. The estimates of additional life expectancy do not take into account a wide number of factors, such as current health, lifestyle, family history, that could increase or decrease life expectancy. They're based on the gender and date that you entered your cohort and information from our cohort expectancy life expectancy tables. And then at the end, they even had the nerve to put a date and time stamp, Saturday, June 16th, 2012, at whatever time that is, Eastern Daylight Time. So somewhere between the ages of 35 and 40, it wasn't 40 and 55 for me, it was between 35 and 40, literally, I began to realize that the years I have already lived were about as many as the years that lie ahead for me. And I was not old. I still don't think I'm old. You know what Kaiser says? 55 is the new 27. So somewhere for me between the ages of 35 and 40, I began to realize that the years I've already lived were about as many as the years I had left. And so today, at this point in my prime, and what I consider, if I were to look at my life as four seasons, I think I'm in the late summer of my life. I have a fall left, Lord willing, if I live, and winter, which to me is that season in which I am really about to become absent from flesh. So, at this point in the late summer of my life, I'm about to push the pause button and take a personal assessment. I'm going to take a life inventory as I head into the fall season of life, and I'm going to answer some questions. Where have I been? What have I learned? What's going well? What's not going well? Where am I right now, spiritually and physically and emotionally and intellectually and vocationally and relationally? And do I like who I am? Am I even close to what I perceive is God's work for me to do with my one and only life? Where do I believe I should be in 5 years if I live, 10 years, 15, or 27.3 years? There's no guarantee I'll be here in 27.3 years. I might not be here tomorrow. In fact, a couple of days ago, my wife and I and several of you were at the memorial service of a friend of ours who died in his early 60s while exercising, and he was in pretty good shape. Tomorrow isn't promised for any of us. What kind of man do I want to be then in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 27.3 years? What do I want to correct or to adjust or to eliminate? And what would it mean for me to live those final years for the glory of God? I preached on that two Sundays ago before Pastor Bryce opened the glories of heaven last Sunday. So what does it look like for me to live my final years, however many there are, for the glory of God? How can I live in such a way that I take Jesus and I lift him up and I showcase him as my highest treasure in life? And so my answer to these questions over the coming months will determine the kind of older man I become. Now, you know I'm a baby boomer. I was born at the peak of the baby boom, literally, in 1957. And last year, the oldest members of the baby boom generation started turning 65. The age that was once linked to retirement and early bird specials and gray Velcro shoes that go with everything. At least that's the way it was back east. I don't see so much of that in San Diego. According to the Pew Research Center, for the next 18 years, about 10,000 people will cross the threshold, people of my generation, to 65 years old every day. 10,000 of us every day will turn 65. This means that the 79 million of us baby boomers, which compose about 26% of our country's population, will be redefining what it means to be older. We are living longer. We are working longer. Researchers say that as we get older, that we're nursing disappointment about how our lives have turned out. So then, to those of us who have never trusted anyone over 29 years old, raise that bowl of high-fiber granola and those antioxidant-rich blueberries and that fat-free milk and swallow that fish oil pill and that statin and sprinkle cinnamon on your oatmeal and give yourself a happy birthday toast as more and more of us slip into the fall and winter of life. I just gave you a peek into my life because I drink fat-free milk, I sprinkle cinnamon on everything, I eat oatmeal, I eat high-fiber, and I take fish oil pills and a statin. Am I the only one? Pastors are human beings just like you are. We're not machines. We go to doctors. I was at the doctor the other day for a scheduled a checkup with my wife. It was her checkup, and I went. And the doctor knows us pretty well, and she walks in. And the first thing she said, she didn't say good afternoon or hi, Carlton and Carol, or anything. She walks over to me sitting in the chair, and she rubs on my temple, and she goes, I see some gray coming in now. Millions of U.S. American men and women are finishing their formal careers in their mid to late 50s and in their early 60s, and we call it retirement. And for most of us, there'll be a good 20 years or more before our physical and mental powers begin to fail. Notice the dictionary definition of retirement on the screens. withdrawal from one's position or occupation or from active working life, the period of one's life after leaving one's job and ceasing work, having concluded one's working or professional career. And so to most people in our society, retirement refers to that period of time in the latter years when they can stop working and, in their words, enjoy life. This idea sounds very appealing to some. However, the truth is that although the majority of U.S. Americans nearing their retirement years look forward to the kind of retirement for the sake of physical and mental well-being, retirees should be active and productive as long as they are physically able. The Bible teaches that God has an assignment for each one of us. And let me just quote this for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, our assignment. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's one of my wife's favorite verses in all the Bible. God created us in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance before we were ever born for us to do. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that these works cease at a certain age. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that at a certain age that that we should slip into an easy retirement of taking leisure and spending life in this tragedy of one aimless leisure after another. I can't find retirement anywhere in the Bible. As I think about people like Abraham, did Abraham or Moses retire? What about Caleb? I'm preaching on Caleb next Sunday. What about Caleb or Paul or Peter or Deborah or Ruth? I read the ends of all of their stories yesterday. I don't see retirement. As I've told you repeatedly, the Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. It's a war, and at times this war that we're in is violent and disturbing, and because of spiritual warfare, retirement is not an option in the Christian life, because the battle is never over until we're absent from flesh. And so God's view of life is a work to the end view. So I'm back to the question of the morning. Though a person may step away, we may step away from a career and retire in that formal sense. And the day will come when that probably happens to me, and it has happened to some of you. It will happen to some of you. And so we step away from whatever that profession is we've been pursuing, that career we've been working in that formal sense. So though that may happen, there is no retirement to a life of comfort and escape that is dominated by hobbies. And so what would it mean for me to live my final years, if there are 27.3 of them, or you to live your final years for the glory of God? How can we live in such a way that we can showcase the glory of Jesus Christ as our highest treasure in our lives? Well, today I invited a guest to come and answer these questions for us. And our teacher today is a gray-haired man of retirement age. And this older man writes a prayer song about the golden years, about the fall of life. And we know his prayer song as Psalm 71. And so would you please turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 71. It's on page 413 if you're using one of our pew Bibles there, the navy blue book in the pew rack in front of you. It's page 413, Psalm 71. In Psalm 71, an older man seems to be in exceptional trouble. And so in this song, which is all a psalm is, it's a song. In this song, he tells the story of his faith end and his relationship with God throughout the different seasons of his life. The spring of his youth, the summer of his middle age, the fall of his old age. It's a psalm that takes life and embraces it as a whole from birth to old age. And we have no way of knowing the precise age of the writer, but it seems clear that he is older. So he is older, but yet he still believes that he has more years left, more life to live as he looks to the future. And so this old man looks back over a lifetime of God's faithfulness to him. And so this man's long years of trusting God give him encouragement that the God who took care of him back then, the God who was faithful then, will take care of him now and in the future, and will be faithful now and in the days ahead. Psalm 71. In fact, I'm going to read the entire psalm to you so that you can understand it as a unit, and then I'm going to highlight a couple of things for you. Psalm 71, this is the word of the Lord. In you, O Lord, I've taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of evil and cruel men. For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become like a portent or disaster to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Be not far from me, O God. Come quickly, O my God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. But as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. Since my youth, O God, you've taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. Your righteousness reaches to the skies, O God, you who have done great things. Who, O God, is like you? Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again from the depths of the earth. You will bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praise to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have redeemed. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion. There are some phrases that give us a clue that this man is older. Notice verse 9 in your Bibles. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. And then drop down to verse 18. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. And so he looks back over a lifetime of God's faithfulness. Notice verses 5 and 6. Verse 5. For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I've relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. He looks back over a lifetime of God's faithfulness again in verse 17. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. He's fragile and vulnerable because even though he's an old gray-haired guy, he still has enemies. You can see this in verse 4. Verse 4, deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of evil and cruel men. And again in verse 11, he has enemies. He's vulnerable. Verse 11, they say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. And again in verse 13, he's vulnerable. He has enemies. Verse 13, may my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. And so even though he's older and gray now, he still needs God's protection. Notice verses 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1, in you, O Lord, I've taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. And verse 12 tells us again that he needs God's protection. Be not far from me, O God. Come quickly, O my God, to help me. This song is all over the place. But the bottom line is, he has long years of trusting God. And those years of trusting God will become a new source of assurance that God will care for him both now, today, and in the later years in his life. Despite his difficulties, despite his weaknesses, this man does not pray to avoid his struggle. He doesn't say, hey, God, would you just please take this away from me? He doesn't pray that way. Despite his difficulties and witnesses, his weaknesses, he doesn't pray for relief from them. Neither does this man ask for eternal youth. He does not ask for a long, long lingering drink from the fountain of youth. In fact, my wife and I visited there 13 years ago in Florida, the fountain of youth. It helped her a lot more than it helped me. Instead of praying to avoid struggles, this man prays for God's saving presence during this time of calamity. And he does this by looking back on the years of God's faithfulness. You can look at this in verse 5, a lifetime of God's faithfulness. Verse 5, for you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. He looks back on a lifetime of God's faithfulness in verse 17. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. And so if I'm understanding verse 5 correctly and verse 6 and verse 17, then this prayer song, Psalm 71, indicates that advanced age has at least one major advantage over youth. And here's the advantage. A long memory of God's presence and the benefit of being taught just how faithful and how glorious God is. Older Christians who have followed God for decades can look back over their lives and they can remember time after time after time when God demonstrated that he's faithful, that he can be counted on. Older Christians know that God loves to be trusted. And so they know that trusting Him is the condition for strength to deal with the challenges of old age. And there are challenges. Older Christians have enough history with God to hold steadfastly to biblical standards that God is provider and God is sustainer throughout all of life. Older Christians know that God has always and will always be faithful. Therefore, we can depend on Him with confidence and praise Him in spite of our human weaknesses. This man's years of old age are being devoted to two labors. So as he goes into the fall of his life, he's focusing on two things. Let me show you what he's focusing on in his golden years. The first great labor of his life is praising God. You can see this in verses 14 and following. But as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. So this praise is another way of saying he's going through life mentioning God, talking about God, praising God. So it begs a question. Do our lives center around praising God? Do we look for opportunities to praise God and to thank God for His kindnesses to us? And do we spend time reflecting on what acts of kindness, what mighty acts, has God accomplished for you? I want to just give you 30 seconds now to bow your head. Would you do that? Just bow your head. Close your eyes. And I want you to pause right now and silently praise God and thank Him for a mighty act or some mighty acts in your life right now. So just silently, just take a moment and praise Him. God, we just pause right now for a moment to proclaim your mighty acts and to praise you. Amen. So if my gray-haired old friend was here, I think a question he would ask is, will you make it a habit, a practice, a discipline in your life to praise God? So the first great labor of his older years is praising God. The second great labor of his golden years, in addition to praising God, is the fulfillment of his ultimate purpose in life, which you can see crystal clearly in verse 18 in your Bibles. This is his second great labor. This is the fulfillment of his ultimate purpose, verse 18. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. So God has shown this aging man that he, God, is great, and he is powerful, and he is faithful, and he is reliable, and he is dependable no matter what happens in life. And so he wants to pass that truth on, like passing a baton in a track relay. He wants to pass it on to the next generation. This gray-haired man wants to retell and tell and retell the story of God's mighty deeds in his life so that the younger generations will come to grasp and lay hold on what it means to trust God and have the courage to live and die by faith in the faithfulness of God. This revolutionary truth of God's faithfulness, even when one is old and gray, is too good to keep. And so this man, he wants to pass it on. And so he pleads with God, God, would you please give me the opportunity to tell about it before I leave the earth, before I'm absent from flesh. This man wants to plant seeds as he lives life in the lives of those who are younger, not by talking at them and telling them what they ought to do and how they ought to do it and what kind of music they ought to listen to and how they ought to dress, but just saying, let me just share with you stories of God's faithfulness in my life, just how good of a God he is, even when the data of life screams otherwise. This old man wants to make an investment in time beyond the horizon by investing in the next generation. You know my favorite time of day? It's the 30 minutes leading up to sunset, and it's the first 30 minutes after sunset. Astronomers call it civil twilight. I used to have astronomy as a hobby as a kid, and so I know that civil twilight means that it's when the sun is no lower than 6 degrees below the horizon after the sun has set. And it's that sweet time of light when you can still see without your headlights, you can still sit outside and read, you don't need a flashlight, but yet the sun has set. And I love that time of day because it reminds me that God has blessed me with another day of life and he has been faithful to me. It's my favorite time of day. This man wants to make an investment of time beyond the horizon that lives on after the sun of his life sets. Yet the glow of his life continues to cast light as he invests in another generation. You can follow the example of this older man by reminding your children and others who are younger of just how big and how great and how glorious God is. You can follow the example of this older man by cheering on your adult children and other young men and women as they go through life by using the words from your mouth to bring life to them, by saying to them, I am proud of you, I believe in you, I am praying for you, I'm for you. We can do that, those of us who are older, instead of grumbling at them and yapping at them and complaining to them. You can follow the example of this older man by passing on your family stories, your life stories, spiritual milestones in your life that speak of God's work on your behalf and on behalf of your family. May I encourage you to consider writing some of these stories down and passing them on to your children and your grandchildren. Share with younger generations how God has led you and directed you in your life. So through this, though this praying older man knows that his strength will fail and he knows that God will not fail him, so he tells God that he is anxious to tell his personal story. One of the things I hope and pray is that God will give me the privilege of growing older so that I can model for those who come behind me how to grow old well in the Lord and how to die in the Lord. It's up to him as to whether he gives me that opportunity or not. With these two great labors in mind, praising God and declaring his power to the next generation, what do you want your life to be like the next several years? And can I say something? This is not a question just for people my age and older. If you're here this morning and you're in your 20s and 30s, ask God to give you a vision that looks beyond today, that looks ahead 40 years down the road into the future, and think about how you want to finish life in the fall and winter of your life, even though right now you're in the spring of life. Think about it now. Ask God to give you a vision for 40 years in the future. If you're in your 40s and 50s, I say to you, that's when many people get sloppy. You get sloppy spiritually. They put life on cruise control And so if you're in your 40s or 50s, you need a vision for praising God and declaring God's power to the next generation. And if you're here in your 60s and 70s and 80s, you can invest in your grandchildren and other younger people, and maybe if you have health, even the unreached peoples of the world, instead of cruising the country 6 months out of the year in a Winnebago, or taking your four-day weekends, three out of four weekends out of the month, and pulling your toy hauler out to the desert. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but there's more to life for the kingdom than that. There's nothing wrong with playing, recreating, relaxing, traveling. I love to travel. But we can't live for those things. We don't live to travel. We don't live to play golf. We don't live to fish. We don't live to do woodworking. We live for the glory of God, and we use those things as a tool. Based on this psalm, what should I be doing now, however old I am, to prepare for old age? The fact is that all of us make choices today that will determine the kind of person we will be when we're older. And so if today you're grumbling and complaining and a negative person, now, today, you will not be a thankful, content, joyous person then. And so to this point, what has life been all about for you? As you reflect on where you are today, what do you need to correct, to adjust, to eliminate in your life? And what mighty acts of God, starting today, this week, can you pass on to the next generation? It doesn't matter how old you are. You have something to pass on to those who come behind you. In the middle of life, you don't want to make a junkyard out of your old age. So when you hear the whispers that beckon you to unplug, to take it easy, to glide to the finish line, remember the two lifelong purposes of this older man: praising God and declaring His power to the next generation. Our insurance against tomorrow is what we do today. And may I tell you, the years may wrinkle the skin and gray the hair, as our surgeon pointed out, and stiffen the joints and dim the eyes. But under the harshest circumstances, we can still have an unflappable, unseen trust in God. Years will erode the body, but the trusting soul is impregnable. Because of the majesty and the glory and the power and the faithfulness of God, we don't have to wobble all over the place as we live life. And so Psalm 71 is a whispered prayer of wonderful consolation. No one arrives at his or her senior years without a history, without a record of experiences, and everyone has a closet full of hurts because our world excels at dishing out disappointments. Every one of us writes a different version of what Shakespeare called the remembrance of things past. And so will you make it your life's work to declare God's power, no matter your age, declare God's power to the next generation and His might to all who are to come. You know, there are two lines in a person's life: the lifeline and the purpose line, which is the title of my sermon. When the purpose line evaporates, it's just a matter of time before the lifeline disappears. The purpose line of this older man is to pass on the faith to the next generation. What is your purpose line in life?